Can we turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2? We read it from verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. This letter to the Thessalonians, the city of Thessalonica. Paul had been there. He'd been preaching to them. He'd been sharing with them the gospel. And this is the second of the letters that he sent to them. Now, Thessalonica was named after Alexander the Great's sister. It was named by her brother, a general of Alexander, Cassander, a great general himself. But now, it was a provincial Roman capital of Macedonia, of Greece. And it was an important city. It's on a military highway. If the Romans were going to send troops to the east, they came through this city, embarking from their big harbour. It's an important place to preach the gospel. From here you could reach the east, you could reach the west. And Paul had great success, but he was not on his own. Both these letters begin with a salutation from three people. Not just Paul, but three people. There's Paul himself, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. Silvanus, we know, joined Paul after Paul had split with Barnabas. Not an agreeable split, disagreeing on Mark, but later Mark was restored. And Silvanus or Silas went abroad with Paul in the ministry. And one of those places he went to was Thessalonica itself. And there was Timothy, Paul's devoted friend, who Paul looked upon like a son. Someone he had complete confidence with and in. It's one of those rare letters, isn't it, where Paul isn't just applying his own authority, but he's sharing it with others. He is not the solitary apostle we usually see. But it is a concerned leadership that he's signing this letter off. Even as we look into chapter 3, we see the we always there. Finally, pray for us, not for just Paul, that we may be delivered. And we have confidence in the Lord. And we command you. He's not on his own. He's sharing his ministry. We are never alone in the Lord's work. It may seem lonely sometimes, but there are others about. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was Elijah. He just left Mount Carmel. He was running away from King Ahab and Jezebel. And he sought the Lord. And he said to him, I am the only one left. God was good to him. And even after he showed himself in that small quiet whisper, still Elijah clung onto that accusation. I am the only one left. It seems like that in the ministry sometimes. It seems like that even as solitary Christians. We are the only ones. Is there nobody else with us? Is there nobody else that understands? Yet God said to Elijah, I have reserved 7,000. You're not alone. There's 7,000 like you. We are not alone. For we are his chosen people. He has chosen us from the beginning. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. It's verse 13 there. It's wonderful, that verse is, because it goes on, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's got election in there. God has chosen us. He's got sanctification in there through the sanctification of the Spirit. He's got salvation and justification there. You have salvation and belief of the truth. We are not alone, but the Lord is with us. But it does get lonely in ministry. I have a letter here, an email. We support a minister out in the Philippines, our church does. And he sent this email to me. Every now and again we exchange emails to say how the churches are getting on. And he says to me here, "The church, I believe, is grown in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday after Sunday, year after year." He's ministering in a small village out in the hills of the Philippines. And it's hard for him there. There is him and his family and his daughter. And he says, "I sometimes get discouraged to see them uninterested. But there are a couple of things that surprise me in the most unexpected ways. It reminds me again, they just have to be faithful in prayer and teaching of God's word. It's all up to God to move the hearts." And he says, "I'm writing this because two Sundays ago, nobody came to church. But the three of us, Jim," that's his wife, all right, "Glory," his daughter, "and myself. We couldn't let the number get in the way of our worship though. My family had a blessed time that Sunday." Isn't that wonderful? He's struggling there with his ministry. It's very difficult. There's a lot of opposition. But even when there's only the three there, they praise God. We've seen it ourselves. We've seen it in your church. We've seen it in my church. The other Sunday, there was only three of us that were there as well. But we remain faithful, for we are not alone. For God is with us. Even if it's a small whisper, we can rely on the Lord. You know, in this chapter, Paul is giving thanks to God. It's that verse 13 again. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Isn't it wonderful that we can give thanks to God for what he has done for others as well as ourselves? He's giving thanks because of these Thessalonians. They've remained faithful, even through persecution. Although this is an important Roman city, they worshipped other gods. There's Dionysus, the god of dying and living. How strange that seems to think. The Romans had this god for the dying and living. We have a god for the living. For we are promised eternal life. They had Orpheus. But both these gods were worldly religions with their wild orgies. Now these Thessalonians had turned their backs on these religions. There's also another religion. As it was a Roman town and you saw lots of Roman troops coming through, there was a lot of emperor worship. And if you did not give an offering to the emperor, an offering of incense, I think it was, at the altar, if you didn't give that, it was seen as an act of treason. The Jews were allowed to opt out of this. And at first the Christians were, because they were seen as Jews. But later, they were persecuted for their treasonable acts. These Thessalonians were persecuted. We have it in our first letter. Paul mentions it straight away in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. As soon as they received the word, they were being persecuted. Even in chapter 2 of that first letter, in verse 14. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Paul says they were persecuted, even by their own people. You know, we can expect no less. When we stand firm in our beliefs, the world will oppose us. It has its materialism. You can see it no other way, but they have gods of materialism. It has its sexual freedom and wild parties. But we remain firm, following the Lord's word. We do not chase after those gods of this world, even when pressured. And we are pressured. They may be subtle at first, but we get more and more persecution, even in our own country. The pressure is there. We're told in certain jobs not to display articles of faith. We're asked not to pray for the sick, not to ask to pray for the sick. We're told not to preach on the streets, but still we have a lawful right. We're told not to preach against sin. People don't like to hear that they're sinners. That we are told we must accept the worldly views of things. We're told we're being ignorant when we say God is our creator. He created the heavens and the earth. That's what we said in our creed. We're told that no, things came about by accident. We're looking week after week in our church at the moment at a DVD. It's by a NASA engineer. He joined the NASA space program, and he joined it as an atheist. But as he looked at the planets and the solar system and all that was about him, he gave up his evolutionary ideas about how the world gave up, how the world presents it. Spike Paris is his name, and he's produced this DVD that deals with the solar system, the creation of it, and why God's creation is a viable alternative to their evolution of the worlds about us. He goes on in depth, and we're looking at it week by week, taking each planet and seeing God's glory in his creation and knowing that we can depend on God. Science is a tool that God has given us, and we use it. We use it to present his world to man, so we don't have to bend under the pressure of evolutionary theories. We don't have to bend when people say you will accept our views on sexuality. We don't have to bend when they say you must officiate at the same-sex civil partnership rights. We don't have to bend when we're told to counsel same-sex partners. This is what's happening in our country at the moment. There are judges there now that are saying we don't have to accept the basis of Christianity for our laws. But our laws are based on the word of God. Our history goes back. We have King Alfred, who wrote the laws down, the Ten Commandments, and incorporated into the law of the land. And they've been into the law of the land since. You know, if we do away with the foundation that's in the law will fall about us, and the country will fall apart. And aren't we seeing that? The world needs God, and it needs his commandments. But Paul says we must hold fast to God's ways. Why aren't we holding fast to God's ways? Perhaps that answer is in verse 13. Let's read it again. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always. We are bound to give thanks to God. Not just for the brethren, but for everything. God's creation, God's salvation, God's sanctification of us, God's truth. Are we truly giving thanks to God? For he has done so much for us. So many Christians seem to be taken up by this world. We are comfortable with what it offers. We're at ease with what it offers. We have homes. We have nice cars. We have good jobs. We have incomes. We have savings. Yes, we are told that it's going to get difficult. But we have these things. We have earned what we have. Therefore, we deserve it, some people will say. They say God has blessed us. Well then, where's our thanks of God? They may be half-hearted thanks, but where is the deep down thanks from the heart? Not for the riches of this world, but for being chosen from the beginning. How often do you hear people thanking God for choosing them? From the beginning of time, he knew us. It's not an accident that we are Christians. It is an act of God. And I'm not talking about those acts of God like storms and lightnings, or that ash cloud that's over us at the moment, the volcanoes that suddenly erupt. But it's an act of God. A mindful, well-planned, and sacrificial act. Where is the thanks for the continuing work of the Spirit in our sanctification? I'm not on about those who are perpetually self-seeking after the gifts and the like and the big events, but where is just our thanks for the Spirit of God working in our lives at the moment, drawing us closer to God? Where's the thanks for our calling? And even thanks for sharing in the glory of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For he lends us, he gives us his glory. And yet do we thank him for it as we should? We become complacent as Christians. We must find out these deep truths of God again and dwell on them and be known for our faith. These Thessalonians were known for their faith. They were known throughout the province of Macedonia. It was reported to Paul. People would come from Thessalonica. They would see Paul and say, look at those Thessalonians, they're being persecuted. They're suffering for their faith. And yet they stand firm. And yet still, Paul calls them to stand firm. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Paul spoke to them. They received his words. He wrote to them. And they received his letters. And he tells them to stand firm. They're already standing firm. What is the problem? Paul sent two letters to this city. Each letter touches on the same subject of Christ's return. It's good to reflect on Christ's return. We've had ascension, but we await Christ. In his first letter, he tells them to be ready and expectant, for he will come like a thief in the night. We know that, don't we? We talk about that. He will come to us immediately, without us realizing it. But we must be expectant. Even today, it is a hot subject. The end of the world. The world wants to know when the world will end. They want to know. The most recent film, I think it's called 2012, isn't it? What do they dwell on? They dwell on a Mayan calendar ending in 2012. And people come up to me and say, is the world going to end in 2012? People look everywhere for an answer to the end. They want to know about it. They want to expect it. They want to know what to do about it. Do they really? Or do they pretend just to be fascinated by it? They do not know that if Christ returns and they have not already responded to his love, what a terrible fate will befall them. They shouldn't be watching this 2012 film and all the disaster movies that follow it and are before it. They need to read the Word of God. It tells them about the end and what to expect. And if they want to expect good things, well, they need to turn to Christ, as we have done. The problem with the Thessalonians, what is their problem still? They've been told that Christ is going to return. This second letter is sent to calm their anxieties. Chapter 2, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You know, they thought they'd missed the day. People had been telling them, Christ has returned and you've missed it. Is that not a terrible thing for a Christian? To have missed Christ. There was a mission once, and they had advertisements up, and they said, he's coming, he's coming. And then the advertisement said, he's been. We don't want to be left like that, do we? We don't want to miss Christ. The terrible anxiety. He came. But he didn't take me. Can you think of the doubt and the anxiety and the turmoil of the hearts of the people? What have we done wrong? We believed, and yet we are not taken with him. These are not the thoughts of a Christian, but an unbeliever. We need to be assured of our calling. And Paul asserts that in verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. God loves us. He's given us consolation. He's given us the promise. He assures us. And his Spirit assures us. We do not want to be deceived by those who say, oh, God's ignoring you. God doesn't want you anymore. God loves you. He wants us to turn from our sin and accept Jesus. We do that. But these Thessalonians, their faith had been undermined. Some false rumour or prophecy was put about to mislead the Thessalonians. They're saying, Paul's written to us and he says that Christ has returned. They're undermining the faith. Paul could have easily said, don't be silly. He would not leave you behind. He doesn't say that. He tells them to hold firm. Hold on to their faith. Stand fast to what has been taught. That's what they must do. And that's what we must do. There are so many prophecies going round today. And Christians are chasing them. They're going to other continents saying, oh yes, wonderful work of the Spirit going on over there. Let's go and join them. They don't want to miss out on the great events. Paul doesn't tell us to go around chasing things. He tells us the opposite. He tells us not to be deceived. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. And verse 9 as well. Even him who whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan can do many things to deceive us, and he will do it. And he is doing it with the Thessalonians. But we should not be deceived. There will be all kinds of counterfeit signs and wonders. We are told to follow God's word, day in and day out. That word that is written and preached. We are told to follow the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy. The example of the apostles and the tradition, the writings. Not to be the idlers and philosophers and prophets. These people used to go around, and they used to go around accepting the money from other people and living on the other people. They were like parasites. And these are the people that were misleading the Thessalonians. They were making their living on false philosophy and false prophecies. We see it today. We even invite them into our own country and our own churches. False words, false prophecies. Saying, yes, there's going to be a wonderful revival. We'd love it if there was a revival. But they're false. They're going round accepting their monies, getting rich, and undermining people's faith. No. We are to hear and read the word of God. That is our direction. That is our calling. We follow it in our daily lives. We work through our salvation. Or as Paul puts it in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort our hearts. Establish us in God's word and works. This is what the Thessalonians did. They lived their lives according to God's word. And so should we. Let us pray.